turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22 tonight. We will pick up where we left off in our study of the life of David. As we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I tell you what, the Sunday school class has been good. I've enjoyed going through our Baptist confession of faith, and some tremendous truths in there, and those truths are come straight from the Scripture. So that's why sometimes we find some of our lessons kind of coinciding, going together along one with another, because they're all based upon the Scriptures. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22 reads, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this day. Ask you to help us as we study your word. We pray you'd grant us grace, teach us truths, that we can be more like you, in Christ's name. Amen. So here we see David doing what? He's praising the Lord. And he's praising the Lord not for what he has done for him personally. If you recall, David wanted to build this house for the Lord, and he was talking with Nathan the prophet, and Nathan went home, and the Lord said, "Tell David he can't build me this home." And the Lord told Nathan to go tell David of all the things he was going to do for him and his family. But here we see that he's praising the Lord not for what he was going to do for him personally, but simply for who he is and for the testimony that he has heard his whole life. And we got to understand, if anything, these Jews kept a record of what it was that their God had accomplished for them. They were big into studying the Scriptures, the law. They knew the law. They could quote the first, as little kids they were taught, and most of them could quote the first five books of the Bible. That amazes me. Because if you've ever read the first five books of the Bible, it's not like quoting the book of James. I know there were some ladies that set out in our church to endeavor to memorize or to be able to quote, and I think they did that, the whole book of James. But you compare James to Genesis, and then go to Exodus, and then just keep going on down the line with the first five books of the Bible. It's amazing what these Jews knew. And the reason that they had heard all these things, the record they had, here's what David is saying. These things they had learned their whole life. They had heard the stories of what God had done by delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. All the things that we read about that intrigues us. They knew these things. They had record of these things. If you think about it, if God had not done a work in the nation of Israel, they would have been wiped off the face of the map, of the earth. They wouldn't even be a nation today. Israel as a nation stands as a testimony to the faithfulness of God's grace and mercy. We got to understand how small Israel is as a nation and how small they always have been as a nation. They alone have been one of the most persecuted and hated nations on the face of the earth. I mean, we can go back and we can look at history. I didn't take the time to look at all the instances, but if we were to recall, they've endured some severe hardships as a nation. Just to name a few, y'all remember when they were under Pharaoh in Egypt, how long did they serve as slaves? 400 years. I mean, think about that. 400 years as slaves. They were set free to eventually be brought into exile and then again back into captivity by the Babylonians. And I'm just naming a few things that had taken place. How about in more modern times? In our recent times? We know over 6 million Jews were killed by Hitler, yet they still remain a nation. 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust. All the things that had taken place, even today, you know who's probably one of the most hated nations there is today? Israel. That's why those in the Middle East can't stand us, because we protect and we are allies with Israel, and Israel is a hated nation, but yet Israel still, even though they've been through all these things, even though they faced all these hardships, God still remained faithful to them. He heard their cries, and we see time and time again through the scriptures that God delivered them through these hardships. Here, David expresses the fact that God was great. How many of us would testify that God is great? Now, we see the testimony of what he's done. We could see the things that he's done in our own lives and our own nation, but as a Jew, they had all the rights to be able to stand up and say, look how great our God is and what he has done. Now, the Jews didn't always keep up their end of the deal, did they? It was a constant up and down with them. One day they would do right and they'd serve God, and the next day they'd turn to idols. God would allow the enemy to come in, bring them into captivity. They would cry out. He would hear them. Here David is expressing the fact that God was great and that there was no other God, that is with a little g, like we learned about this morning, like him. And hopefully we understand that that's true. There's no other God other than him. One question that I would like for us to answer tonight is, what is it? And that's what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. What is it that sets our God apart? When David says here, there is none like thee, what does he mean? What is he talking about? What is it that sets our God apart? Now, before we answer this question, we must establish the fact that there are many gods in this world, is there not? That's gods with a little g. I was listening to a message a while ago about our government and the control it's under. And we got to understand that the scriptures say that Satan is what? The god, little g, of this world. In other words, he is, by God's grace, by God's divine infinite wisdom, and I say grace because these things are used for our good. We understand that, right? Everything that takes place is for our good, for our benefit, that God uses even Satan and the things that he does to shape us and mold us and conform us into the image of his Son, does he not? All things work together for good. So we can say that even though these things take place, they're all means of God's grace and mercy that he allows these things to happen. So before we answer this question, and we got to understand that there are many gods in this world. Now before you jump all over me and say, hold up, are you polytheistic? In other words, you believe in all these other gods? No, I don't. I'm like David. There is one true and living God. We know according to scriptures that there is only one and true and living God. But we also see in scripture that pagans serve and worship many other gods. These other gods, where did they come from? They're all man-made. They're all fabricated. They're all manufactured by mankind and his imagination and his mind. We see here that David says that God is the only God, the one and only God, the one and only true God. And with that being said, I want us to be able to easily recognize the main difference between the one and only true God and all these other gods with a little g. If anyone should know the difference, it should be us. You say, why should we know what the difference is? Well, we've studied this in Sunday school for the well over the last year or so. We studied, if y'all recall, we went through the a lecture section where we watched videos and we learned one thing about God. Y'all remember what that one thing was? Our God is what? He is. And he is, and that's all part of it. There's one word that really distinguishes the difference between Yahweh, or our God, the true and living God, and all the other gods with a little g. Well, technically, it's actually two words, but it can all be summed up in one, and once we define the one, you'll see that, in essence, these are the same word. So I've given us all the hints that I can without spelling out for you. So who knows that word that I'm looking for here? Nope. I mean, he is. But I'm looking for, he is our provider. I'll give you one last chance. This is a fill-in-the-blank statement. Our God is blank. Come on, Taylor. Holy. He is. That's the distinguishing difference. That's the thing I didn't want to spill the beans on this morning in Sunday school. Our God is not, and I said technically it's two words. If you listen to R.C. Sproul, he says, our God is holy other. And you say, wait up, what does that mean? He is holy other. That means he is completely, like you said earlier, set apart. He is in a league of his own. There is none else beside him. He alone is God. That's what we looked at this morning in Sunday school, that he alone is God. The fact that our God is holy is what sets him apart. As a matter of fact, if we were to look the word holy up, you know what it means? It means to be set apart. It means to be separated. It means to be totally unlike any other. All these other gods were fabricated. Our God wasn't fabricated. That's why he's different than them. They were manufactured. They were they had a beginning, and they will have an ending, but our God does not. All other gods are what? Created beings. They have a time when they were not. But our God was not created because he always what? Was. That's amazing to me. Unlike the man-made deities of this age, our God, as we talked about this morning, is infinite. He also has no beginning or ending. Why? Because he was, he is, and he always will be. That's tremendous. That's some great truths that we can bank on. And second, turn to First Samuel. Turn to First Samuel. One book back, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to look at this same principle here. And there's nothing new that we're really going to learn tonight. These are foundational truths that we've been learning and we've been studying and we've been knowing. And hopefully we can see that the thing that makes our God different is the fact that he's holy. Now, when we think about holy, we automatically think of what? Being pure and righteous. And that is part of that definition. But it also means that God is unlike any other. So he is set apart completely. So here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 1. We know the story here. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Listen to verse 2. There is none holy, that means set apart, as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. We talked about that this morning, about him being that firm foundation that does not change. I tell you, there's some good questions. Mr. Billy asked some good questions this morning. That's some hard truths to understand how that God has put these things into motion, and how that the Bible tells us that His ways are past finding out, but also that we can understand and that we can know more about Him as we begin to learn, and as we study, we learn more and more. But we'll never know God in His entirety. Why? Because He's so magnificent. But by His grace, He reveals truth to it. Listen to what it says here in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble and girded with strength, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. Is that not true? Is our God able to destroy those that come against Him? Is our God holy? Is He mighty? Is He in a league of His own? Now, I have a quote here from John Gill, an old preacher, and he says this: God is essentially, originally, independently, perfectly, and immutably holy. Now, that's a lot of words. I'm going to read that again. He said, God is in essence, in Himself, originally, by Himself, independently, apart from any other, perfectly, that is, complete, and immutably, without change, God is holy. That's a mouthful right there. God's holiness does not depend on anybody else, does it? Now, we often say the term that we ought to live, and it is our goal to glorify God. Let me ask you this. If we fail at that, will God not be glorious? He's altogether glorious whether we glorify Him or not. And we fail on a regular basis, and even though we fail, He's still glorious. Why? Because His glory does not depend upon us glorifying Him. This is what He says here. God is essentially, originally, independently, perfectly, and immutably holy as others are not. Talking about me and you. Angels, He says, are holy, but not of themselves. Their holiness is from the Lord. Nor is it perfect in comparison to His holiness. And therefore they cover their faces while they celebrate that perfection of His. Nor are they immutable, at least not naturally so. In other words, the angels even have to hide their faces from God's holiness. That's how holy our God is. He said of men, some under the legal dispensation were holy, not truly holy, but in a typical and ceremonial sense. Some are only outwardly holy, and some are hypocritically holy. In other words, they claim themselves to be holy. Do we see that in our day? People that claim themselves to be holy and they're not really holy? He says, this holiness is only in the sight of men, not in the sight of God. And those that are truly holy, being called to holiness and have the principle of it implanted in them and live holy lives and conversations, yet though they are, there is a likeness of the holiness of God in them, being made partakers of that divine nature, is what Peter said. It is far from an equality to the holiness of God. In other words, no matter how good we are. Remember a question was asked this morning in Sunday school? Y'all remember Brother Jimmy asked, who's God's opposite? And immediately an answer was given, because in our minds we automatically associate Satan as being opposite of God, but Satan can't be opposite of God because he's not on the same plane as God. God has no opposite because God has no equal. Because he's God, what did David say? Alone. By himself. Nobody can compare with him. Every other thing was created. God was not created. Do I understand that? No, I don't. God always was. And because he always was, he is totally separate from any other. There's no other being that always was. Only God is. And only God will always be. Can we fathom that? Can we formulate that? No, we can't. If man was not made holy by God, you know what? There wouldn't be any holiness here on this earth apart from the workings of God. What does it mean? We said earlier, or Jimmy answered, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. That's what we are as the church. The Bible, the Greek word is the ekklesia. What does that mean? We've heard that word ekklesia. It means the called out or the separated assembly. What are we called out from? We called out from the world. We no longer belong to the world. Now we are left in the world to be a witness to the light that we've been given and a testimony, but we've been separated from the world. Therefore, because we've been separated, we've been made holy only because our God is holy. John Gill also said this, I didn't finish my quote, "For there is none beside thee," speaking of a God, "there is no God beside him, no being but what is of him." In other words, if God hadn't created anything, guess what? It wouldn't be anything but him. He said, "None is holy but by him. The holiness of angels is from him. The holiness of Adam and innocent was of him. And all the holiness of the chosen ones come from him, to which they are chosen by him, and which is secured in that choice unto them, and are sanctified by God the Father in Christ and through the Spirit." In other words, apart from him, there is no holiness. And that's what separates him. That's what sets him apart. Romans 11 reads this in the doxology, the end of Romans chapter 11. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Now, we talked about that some this morning. And that's what I told y'all. It was amazing how much our lesson this morning touched on what we were going to look at tonight. And it wasn't by choice. We just going through 2 Samuel, through the life of David. But David understood these things. He realized. He understood the greatness of God. Here in Romans chapter 11, Paul, as he writes, he says, "Oh, the depth."